2 Kings chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. Forgive me, I was going to say it must be global warming, but I'm not going to say that. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years in that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. It came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. And Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, The man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said to him, What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water, spread it on his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. Man, that's reading there, isn't it? Good reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and pray now that you would give us the help of your Holy Spirit, light to see truth. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to 2 Kings chapter 8, what we're really doing is reading the sequel to 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha had been asked to stay with a Shunammite couple, and they had been so kind to him. They had prepared him a place to stay. They had provided for him. They were very hospitable. They'd been blessed with a child. And by the time we come to chapter 8, the Shunammite man is dead, but the Shunammite widow is still alive with the child. Because of the famine that had hit the land, and by the way, I made a joke, but I wonder if someone got up and just posited the question, could God be judging our West Coast? I just wonder. So I'm not saying that's true. I'm not suggesting it. But I just wonder, could God be judging America? And why do we always have to find a reason? And if we have to find a reason, could anybody just say, is God dealing with us? That's free. So Jeremiah picks up the story with this widow woman returning to Israel and seeking to have her land restored to her that was taken when she obeyed Elisha and left during the famine. We'll pick the story up there. I want you to notice the widow and Elisha. The first thing that caught my attention is that we see the leper Gehazi in this story. And boy, that just makes you pause and wonder, what in the world? Why is Gehazi, whom has been banished from Elisha, why is Gehazi in the story? Consider two options. Number one, it may not, 2 Kings may not be in exact chronological order. In other words, maybe Gehazi, maybe Naaman has not come yet. It's possible that Jeremiah recorded these this way for whatever purpose that God had. I don't believe that, but I'm just saying that a lot of people suggest that it's not chronologically in order. The more probable explanation is that it takes place before Gehazi's leprosy is really, really bad. We need to understand how prominent a man Gehazi was. Remember what we suggested, and that was that Gehazi was most likely going to be prophet in the place of Elisha when Elisha passed off the scene. So just like Elijah mentored Elisha and Elisha replaced him, Gehazi was the servant of God, or the servant of the prophet, like Elisha was the servant of Elijah. And it's very likely that Gehazi was going to be prophet in the place of Elisha. Now understand this, that was a very important position. Whether you liked the man of God or not, he had incredible influence and he had great stature. And so it could be that he is before the king because the king is trying to understand Elisha. Now understand, there's no love lost between Joram and Elisha. And I'm not supposing that Joram is, tell me about Elisha because I want to believe. I think Gehazi is now alienated from Elisha, and I think the king is seeking an ally in Gehazi, and I think it's more about, how do we get this guy? You tell me, how do we get this guy? And so here he is talking with the king, and as he's talking with the king and telling him the story of the Shunammite woman and the son of the Shunammite woman who died and who was restored to life by Elisha. You're not going to believe this coincidence. This is unbelievable. It's a coincidence. She walks into the palace to present her case. How many believe that's an incredible coincidence? How many believe we have an absolutely providential God? And we do. And so God is able to bring this woman to the palace or to the gate where the king is hearing these stories. And at the very moment Gehazi is telling him about a resurrection, which already has the king's interest, the boy who was dead, who is now alive again, and his mother are standing in the sight of Gehazi and the king. And we'll jump ahead. Everything is restored to her. And you say, isn't that a happy story? As she got everything restored to her, it's a wonderful story. But if we don't tell the rest of the story, we're not going to understand just what an incredible story it is. Think with me for a moment about the trials of a Hebrew widow. At first glance, we're seeing the victory of this woman, and we think, well, yeah, God is good, and that's very special, but we miss the incredible character of this woman. I want you to think about two things, two truths about trial. Here's number one. God works in the lives of those who are willing to accept the difficulties of obedience. Wait a minute, preacher. If I obey, things go well. It's if I disobey that things get difficult. My mom always told me, if you obey, you won't have any trouble. But if you disobey, buddy, it's going to be tough. Somehow we have that in our mind. If If I just do what God tells me to do, then everything is going to be okay. I would just suggest to you that that's the exception, not the rule. That most of the time, because God is working in us and on us, because God is as busy shaping us as He is in doing the work that He's called us to do, like we're seeing in Jonah, the road that obedience takes us on is a road that has difficulty on purpose, because God is working in our lives through those trials. And so, even though it's hard for our generation to understand it, obeying the Lord almost guarantees us that we're going to face difficult things. So Elisha comes to her and he says, I want you to understand there's going to be a famine. And my advice to you, my counsel to you, what I believe God would have you to do is to up and leave your home, up and leave the land. And I want you to go sojourn wherever you can find to go sojourn. Now, I'll tell you, that's tough for a lady and her son to hear. But I've got security here. Well, you may have security here now, but there's going to be a famine. Yeah, but I know how to get along here. Well, you may know how to get along here now, but there's going to be a famine. And so I'm telling you, God is telling you, you sojourn, you leave home, you leave everything behind, and you find a place where there isn't famine, and you sojourn there until God lays on your heart to come back. And she does it. At Elisha's command, she leaves her home. She goes into a strange land, and let's name that strange land, the land of the Philistines. That's like me moving to Dallas cowboy country. I wouldn't survive down there. As an Israelite, she lives among the Philistines. Brother, I don't know, but I think it probably would have been hard for her to see God's hand in all of that. And yet, that's what the word of the prophet was. That's what God had told her to do. And so, up and leaving Israel and going into the land of the Philistines and every day, trusting God. And I want to say that again, and don't let that go over your head. Every day, trusting God. Not knowing exactly where she is, not knowing who she can trust, not knowing who is open to helping her, not knowing if this place is safe or if that place is dangerous, not knowing, but God said. I think of Abraham when he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Where do you want me to go, God? To a land I'll show you later. How much later, God? Don't ask. When I'm ready to show you, I'll show you. And every day becomes a journey into somewhere I don't know where I'm going, but God told me to go. Now, I'm not trying to be silly, and I'm not trying to make this something that is not true, but I'm just telling you, God is in the business of calling people to do things that may not appear to be secure and safe to do. Ouch. And God is willing to call us because He makes us and builds us and grows us in those times where we have no one to depend upon but Him. Secondly, I'd say this. Those who will obey the Lord will be the ones who will see Him work in incredible ways. Those who will say, God has told me to go. Where? I don't know. How are you going to take care of yourself? I don't know. How are you going to learn that language? I don't know. How are you going to get this? I don't know. God has told me to go. The people who are willing to hear the voice of God and step out and obey the will of God, they are the ones who are going to see the great work of God do things that they could not conceive of how to do. Following Christ is often done on difficult roads. Too many today want Christianity, but they want Christianity without a personal cross. They want Christ on his cross. They just don't want to have to carry one themselves. David Livingston, you've heard this story. A missions agency called him and said, hey, we've got a number of young men that want to come to Africa and they want to be a help. They just need a good road to get to you. And Livingston wrote back to him, if that group of young men needs a good road to get to me, don't send them. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? Well, he can't talk like that. Well, maybe he was doing them a favor. If you have to have it easy, and if you can't live by faith, and if you can't trust God, maybe it's just best you don't step out. Now, I don't think that. I don't think that's best. But I'm just telling you, our world thinks that Christians are just supposed to have it so easily and ready-made, and it's just not true. And so this woman has obeyed God. She's obeyed God, and now the famine is over, and she comes home, and it's wonderful because when she comes home, she moves back into her home, and the fields, they've grown by themselves. And she comes home, the bedspreads haven't even been messed up. Everything's perfect. She obeys God. She goes out and lives by faith for 7 years, comes home, and has nothing. Sounds like retirement from the ministry. And nothing. You don't take it with you. You don't sell it. You have nothing. What is she going to do? God, I obeyed. God, I did what you asked me to do. And now, even though I've obeyed and I've followed you, I come home and I have nothing. I have nothing else to do. I'm going to have to go to the king. Now, think about who this king was. He is the youngest son of Ahab and Jezebel. That's a good crowd. He, in his youth, watched his mother have Naboth murdered for a house and land, vineyard. This is not a good guy, and he doesn't come from a good family. But she has no recourse. She doesn't know what else to do. And so I want you to understand the backstory. Don't just see her showing up. And oh, the king says, restore everything to her. See what this woman has been through because she obeyed God for 7 years. And she walks into the palace. And when she walks into the palace, a rebellious leper who got booted out of the ministry is being used of God. And he probably doesn't even know it because they're probably trying to hatch a plot to destroy Elisha. And both Joram and Gehazi, who hate Elisha now and don't want to obey God and are probably bitter against God, they are talking about this resurrection miracle. And she walks in and God uses Ahab and Jezebel's boy and Gehazi to restore a faithful woman to everything she ever had. Who can figure that out? Who can conceive? Now just do what God tells you. In 7 years, two bitter enemies of God are going to take care of you. Only God, folks. Boy, we stand at the edge of a horrible circumstance, and we don't see how, and we don't know, we just don't see how it could happen. We can't conceive of how God could work. We don't see it. And then in the most incredible, amazing ways, our sovereign God moves and meets our needs. Part two, and I'll be quick. Notice what I call the wannabe king. The second story of this chapter that we've read presents an incredible time of temptation to a power-hungry man. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is sick. And I don't have time to go back and reread everything, but isn't it amazing that number one, isn't it amazing that Elisha will walk into Damascus? that Elisha will walk into Syria? This guy is fearless. Please remember, he's the one that has defeated army after army after army of Syria. He is not a loved man in Syria, but he is fearless. And you know why he's fearless? He's in the will of God. He's not going to Syria because he wants an adventure. He's going there because God said, go see Ben-Hadad. And when you are moving at and in the will of God, you can't be harmed. And so he goes to Syria and he announces that he's, well, he doesn't have to announce. Everybody knows he's in town. And Ben-Hadad is sick. Isn't it amazing, secondly, how when people get sick, the man of God seems like a pretty good guy. Hey, Haziel, I want you to take 40 camels worth of stuff. How much stuff can you put on a camel? I have no idea, but I think a lot. And so 40 camels worth of stuff. I want you to take that down to Elisha, and I want you to offer it to Elisha. And by the way, how many of you think Elisha took the 40 camels worth? He wasn't there for stuff. His God, who can make Gehazi and Jehoram give this lady her stuff back, he'll take care of Elisha, okay? And so he's not there to be paid. By the way, it wasn't a healing service where you had to pay. I wish you'd find somebody in the Bible who receives all the money that is offered for a healing. I can't find it. Can you? Every example I see of it, they say, keep your stuff. So, Haziel is sent, and Haziel comes before Elisha. I love, he says, oh, our father. Man, they're getting chummy. And Ben-Hadad is sick, Haziel says, and he has sent me to see if he is going to recover. And boy, the story really gets a little strange right now. He asks the question, is he going to recover? And Elisha says, yes, he's going to recover. And then the Bible says, Elisha begins to just stare at Haziel. You ever have a staring contest? And I mean, their eyes are locked and they're looking at each other. And Elisha is getting emotional. He's not saying anything, but you can read his face. The Bible says he even starts to weep. And Haziel is engaged in that gazing for so long, he finally is embarrassed by it, and he looks away. And he says, why are you weeping, Elisha? You said that he was going to recover. Why are you weeping? And then he goes on to identify the fact that he understands that Haziel is going to go back and kill Ben-Hadad. And Haziel is going to be made king in his place. And you know, we've talked for weeks about how cruel, how absolutely cruel these people were. And Elisha says, all that Ben-Hadad has done is nothing compared to what you're going to do to my people. Haziel leaves, and within 24 hours, he immediately suffocates Ben-Hadad, assumes power. Now, I want you to understand something, and I've gone fast to get here. I want you to understand that Haziel, when we come into this story, is a faithful man. We've seen Haziel. He is a faithful servant to Ben-Hadad. He's a trusted officer to Ben-Hadad. But within minutes, in that interview with Elisha, he goes from a faithful man to a man who is going to murder his master. What in the world happened? I believe that man came face to face with real temptation. And I believe instead of resisting it, he yielded to it. I believe when he saw what Elisha said, that suddenly he pulsed with the desire to stand in the place of Ben-Hadad. And he played that over in his mind. And before very long, he found himself having considered it, then committing that sinful act, all in that quick of a time. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Well, for a couple of reasons, but here's number one. we must never trust ourselves. We must be on guard against temptation at all times. If you think you're strong enough without the Lord to stand against temptation, you are the very person the devil is looking for. And Haziel saw in his mind what was possible. He came as a faithful man, saw what was possible, and within 24 hours suffocated the man he had served most of his life. You and I have got to be different than that. When we see or sense temptation, you and I, instead of seeing the power or instead of seeing the pleasure, we have got to visualize for ourselves the ugliness of the sin and its consequences. And we have got to tell ourselves the truth about where that goes. And then we've got to ask God to lead and help and guide us. And we've got to make the virtuous choice, not the sinful choice. Temptation is present even when we're in fellowship with God. Can I say that again? I read my Bible, well, let me say it differently. I read my Bible every morning of my life. I couldn't tell you the last day of my life that I did not read my Bible. Of course, I can't remember what I had for lunch. I couldn't tell you the last time I didn't read my Bible. I couldn't tell you the last time I didn't pray after I read my Bible. I couldn't tell you the last time I didn't close my day with prayer. I don't think I could tell you the last week where I did not do significant Bible study for the purpose of trying to proclaim the truth. And yet, there is not a day that I don't have to plead with God, "Oh God, help me make the right choice. Oh God, I just identified that. I know what was just said. I just saw the possibility. God, I just saw the power flash through there. I just saw the possibility of that pleasure. I just saw that, Lord. Help me to make the virtuous choice." And boy, I'm telling you, that goes on inside my brain many times every day. I'm just saying to all of us, no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, there is the possibility of within 24 hours suffocating our master, embarrassing our master, shaming our master. That's why the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to write what he did. "Wherefore let him thinketh, or that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." It ought to be on our hearts every day. "God, I don't want to fall. God, help me to see it. Help me to see it." I had a man in my office yesterday, not trying to toot my own horn, but he said, "Yeah, I went back and listened to some of your sermons." I apologized. And he said, "I listened to one from 2012. And he said it was about being discerning as a believer. And I thought to myself, I don't remember that message, but I could preach that every day. Be discerning as a believer. Here's all I'm trying to say, and I'll quit. Haziel, I do not think, walked into that meeting with the intention of putting a wet cloth over his sick master. But he saw the possibility. And when he saw the possibility, he didn't turn. When he saw the possibility, he didn't have good Bible right there in his heart and in his mind. He didn't have the Holy Spirit that he had yielded to that morning. He didn't have the Holy Spirit that he was begging to let him be discerning. And he saw the possibility of the power. And it gripped his heart. And he thought about it. He didn't go back and do it right away. He might have tried to fight it a little while, thinking, But he yielded to it within 24 hours. Now please hear me, and I will shut up. There's not a man or a woman in this room who, in the right circumstances, is not 24 hours away from failing God. We need God. And if we will be dependent upon Him, look to Him, we can lead we can make virtuous choices. We do not have to make those bad choices. But if we think we don't need Him, that's when we can fall. I want to be king. A widow who said, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I don't understand it. And unbelievable circumstances, how God works. Another man who thought he was strong enough by himself, and within 24 hours, he was a traitor. God help us to see it. Father, we thank you for the evening. We thank you for your blessings. Give us light as we study your word. And then, Lord, may we apply it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.